Okay, I'm going to ask a lot of questions. How many you want me to do all the work, or would you be willing to work some this morning? How many want me to do all the work? I know you came here to get blessed. I'll say something, and then, oh, yeah, I like that. Well, okay, first question. What's the foundation of God's throne? Come on, Bible. Foundation. It's a verse. I'll bring it up. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Everything we have is based on a foundation. What I'm hoping to do this morning is talk about a spiritual foundation, then I want to talk about the foundation of this country. Because it's important to understand foundations. I asked Peter, who's an engineer up there, I said, if you were buying a building and you know, you like everything, what would be one of the first things you'd say? Well, I'd have to see if the actual land could handle the foundation of what I was going to do. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The word foundation is the basis or ground for groundwork on which everything stands. A proper foundation determines a proper future. I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. A cornerstone lies at the corner of two walls. It unites the foundation of the building and is the most basic element. Essential to a spiritual foundation is our relationship with Jesus Christ. All ministry, family, vocation emerge from that foundation, just as Bill was talking about giving, another point of foundation. In 1 Peter, 2 Peter, verses 18, I don't know if I'm in 2nd or it's Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. See if you've got it up there. Yes, that's it. Good. For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are that building. We are living stones. The church, I've said it a million times, is never and ever will be a building. He did not die for buildings. He died for people. That's why when two or three are gathered together in my name and they start praying, there's a church meeting going on there because you're alive. And that's why it's not limited to structures, but you can go out and do this and do that. It's the Holy Spirit's working through you because God dwells in you. That's a terrifying thought to me sometimes when I look in the mirror and I think, wait a minute, you do though. Through all my sin and shortcomings, you do. You dwell in me. When you committed your life to Christ Jesus, you were adopted in his family. You're no longer a stranger to God. You're now part of the body of Christ. Anybody that feels like a stranger who's a Christian today isn't getting the message. It is you who push back, not God. He's saying, come on. Our foundation starts with Jesus, not with the church, not with the community, not with the pastor, not with your wife or your education. It starts with Christ. He's the cornerstone and the rock of our salvation. I've shared this story before, but there's a preacher out of Texas named Tony Evans. He's a very gifted communicator, and I was at a meeting once where he shared the story that he bought a new house, and he was really excited about it because they had really, it's a big step up for them, and they out in the suburbs of Dallas, and they had lived there a couple months just loving it, and then he saw little spider cracks in the wall. And that was not good. He called the builder, and they said, I'll send somebody right out. And so they did, and they spackled the walls, repainted it. It looked great. About 4 to 6 months later, spider cracks, they came again. And this part. And then he called somebody else. He said, oh, yeah, I'll take care of that. he did a double spackling, you know, really did it over and put a better coat of paint on that thing, covered it up, looked good. Thank you. No problem. We're done. 4 months later, it happens again, crack. And then this guy comes in and says, you don't have a problem with your walls. You have a problem with your foundation. Everything going on in your life that's wrong is a crack in your foundation. And ministers, counselors, friends spend a lot of time spackling walls, trying to get that to look good, which it does for a short season. But if the foundation's wrong, then it tilts and it'll crack under the pressures of life. Does that make sense to you? A proper foundation prepares you for the worst scenarios of life. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7:14. Well-known passage. He's talking about storms that are coming. He makes no distinction in this passage of whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. So if you're a Christian, if you read this correctly, you're headed for storm country. Well, no, Kevin, that can't be right, because Jesus is with me. He'd never do that. No, he would. Can you bring it up, Peter? There it is. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. They're going to die. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Next verse. Everyone who hears, so you are hearing today, I'm hearing these words of mine, and does. Most of us are used to just hearing with no responsibility to do anything. Hear and do, and does not act, and will be compared like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and slammed. Same thing for the rock and the sand against that house. And it fell, and great was that fall. Continue. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he was teaching as someone that had authority and not as the scribes. Foundations are incredibly important. I found this quote I thought was good. We're going to have our first test today, okay? I asked the Lord to help me. I had so much. Okay, how many will let me be a little school teacher here for a bit? I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Who said this? We, the people of the state of invoking the favor of Almighty God, do ordain and establish the following constitution. Alabama. Now, if you think I'm going alphabetically, I am. We, the people of Alaska, grateful to God for those who founded our nation and pioneered this great land. Arizona. We, the people of the state of Arizona, grateful to Almighty God for the liberties due ordained this Constitution. Arkansas. We, the people of the state of Arkansas, grateful to Almighty God for the privilege of choosing our own form of government. California. We, the people of the state of California, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom. Colorado, we the people of Colorado, with profound reverence for the supreme ruler of the universe. Connecticut, the people of Connecticut, acknowledging with gratitude the good providence of God. Delaware, through divine goodness, all men have by nature and the rights of worshiping and serving their Creator. Throw one out to me. I'll skip a couple. Iowa. Okay, Bill wants Iowa. You are so self-absorbed. You know, there are so many more states than Iowa. We, the people of the state of Iowa, grateful to the Supreme Being for the blessings hitherto enjoyed and feeling dependence on Him for the continuation of these blessings, establish this Constitution. Give me another one. New York. They're not even in here. Let me see. New York, where are you? We, the people of the state of New York, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom in order to secure its blessings. Give me another one. Massachusetts, well, you know Massachusetts is going to be a problem. The people of Massachusetts, no offense, my mother's from Massachusetts, they just think they're smarter than everybody else. We, the people of Massachusetts, acknowledging with grateful hearts the goodness of the great legislator of the universe in the course of his providence, an opportunity in devoutly imploring his direction. They recognize the supreme being. I'll give you one you probably, you want Hawaii? Texas. Well, Texas, you know what Texas is going to be. We, the people of the Republic of Texas, acknowledging with gratitude the grace and beneficence of God. All of them, every single state, all 50 states have a direct reference to God in their preamble. Because sometimes people say the Constitution doesn't say anything about God. All of the state constitutions are derivatives of the national constitution. So this is a special day coming up this week. It's the 4th of July. This was written by John Adams right after the Declaration was signed, within a couple of days. So the war had not been fought, and they didn't know whether they would win. He said, "I now offer you an outline of the plan you have suggested. Let an association be formed and the second day of July, 1776, will be a memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to a God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, and bonfires and illuminations. From one end of the continent to the other, from this time and forever. You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and the blood and the treasure that it will cost to maintain that declaration and to support and defend the states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see the end is worth more than all the means, the posterity with triumph in that day's transaction, even though we might regret it." I think he was talking about the pain of war that was coming. "Which I trust in God we shall not." It's been 242 years since he wrote that. The Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident. That's never been in the history of the world. This was new ground. There is no nation, you won't find it anywhere. What we call self-evident, it's not self-evident in, it wasn't self-evident in Nazi Germany or communist Russia. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed, their endowment comes from their creator, not from government. God puts the power in people, and people loan that power to government. Government is to represent us. Government is to provide for the common defense and those kinds of things. These men saw way beyond the pale. I'm sad to say I'm the oldest person in the room now at the right signing of the Declaration. Ben Franklin and I are the same age now. They had people that signed the Declaration. Your founding fathers were 26 years old. The average age was about 42, 43. Nine of them were from Scotland. These were people, many of them had it made. Like, they had nice land, they got there earlier, they could be third generation, and they didn't have to do this. But they did. Let's see if I can read this. Five of the signers were captured by the British. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. Of the 56, nine died through hardships in the Revolutionary War. They were chased, beaten. For just signing, they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to an idea that you and I are benefiting from. They don't know us. Fifty-two of the 55 were Orthodox committed Christians. 52 of 55. The other three were deists who believed in a ruler that somehow was involved in creation and the ongoing work. The reason I'm emphasizing all of this is I just get weary of people saying that we weren't a Christian nation. And this, we're not a Christian nation. We're a nation that was founded by and through Christians. And we're a nation that's imperfect, but built into the Bill of Rights and the Constitution were the ability to amend things. Now, those of you that know history, there was two great revolutions that took place at this time in history. In 1776 was the American Revolution, and 1789 was the French Revolution. The French Revolution was liberty, equality, and fraternity. In the French Revolution, they killed all the priests and nuns and took all the academics and slaughtered them. A man named Guillotine invented the guillotine, and they beheaded people in the street under a Committee of Public Safety was their name. And they said the blood ran red in the streets. Over 50,000 people were slaughtered. The result of the French Revolution was a tyrant by the name of Napoleon Bonaparte that devastated Europe and took a half a century to recover from. These are not the same revolutions. Our revolution was based on a denial of basic human rights given to us from God. And we were, when they said, when in the course of human events, they are taking a position like this is not just happenstance or something that just, you know, came along, we just wrote the Declaration. He said, no, in the big picture of history, in the whole panorama, when it becomes necessary, they didn't say it's something they prefer. Necessary was a very strong word. This was for them to divide themselves as separate peoples. This was not a civil war. It had been hundreds of years, and they wanted the British Empire to know this was a separate nation, and we went to war on this basis to be free. And out of that freedom, the real preamble to the Constitution is the Declaration. I think I could go on and on about the Declaration, what it does, what it has to say about civic virtue, like life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Okay, happiness in that term at that time did not mean party. It did not mean going out to the desert and partying for 3 days. What it meant was virtue. There is a Greek word called arete that came from John Locke's, stay with me now, Human of Understanding. He wrote a book, what's it called? Essay of Human Understanding. And he talked about happiness. So they were saying life, liberty, and the pursuit of civic virtue. They also said the government cannot make you happy, but government can protect your right to pursue it. And today, unfortunately, in many parts of the world, and in our country as well, people are wanting government to give us happiness. How can a government give you happiness? It can't. We are the government, by the way. We elect the people that go there and do it, whether it's all messed up or not. We are the people. We, the people of the United States. Government doesn't make you happy. Your wife doesn't make you happy. You can be blessed by it, but you own your own salvation. You own your own relationship with your partner. And if she or he looks to you to make them happy, they're going to fall short. But if they're dealing with God, then there's grace, and then the joy of a marriage and a family and a church and business and all that, it falls into place. Power comes from God to you, which is then loaned back to government. That's the foundation of our country. So I'm going to just give you a couple more little... Okay, let's see how smart you are this morning, okay? Are you with me now? I'm not getting too deep, am I? Dudley, am I getting too deep? I'm fine, thank you. She'll let me know just by her look. It cannot be emphasized too strongly and too often that this great nation was not founded by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom to worship here. The Bible is a book worth more than all the other books that were ever printed. Who said that? Give me liberty or give me death. Who said it? Patrick Henry. He said this one. Okay, see if you can get this one. This was the first Supreme Court justice. By conveying the Bible to people thus circumstanced, we certainly do them the most interesting kindness. I'm sorry, it's small. That's why I'm leaning down, so don't get distracted with that. We thereby enable them to learn that man was originally created and placed in a state of happiness, but becoming disobedient was subjected to the degradation and evils which he and his posterity have experienced. The Bible will also inform them that our gracious Creator has provided for us a Redeemer in whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, that this Redeemer has made an atonement for the sins of the whole world, and thereby reconciling the divine justice with divine mercy, has opened a way for our redemption and salvation, and that these inestimable benefits are a free gift of the grace of God and not deserving nor in our power to deserve. John Jay, first Supreme Court Justice of the United States. Wow. Either they were messed up or we're messed up now. One way or the other, you can look at this whole thing. Who said this? God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without a notice, it is probable that an empire cannot rise without his aid. In the beginning of this contest with Britain, we were sensible to danger. We had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers were heard, and they were graciously answered. Do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? Who said it? Ben Franklin. I thought Ben Franklin was a secularist, never said anything about God. No, I guess he did. Huh. Of all the systems of morality, ancient and modern, which have come under my observation, none appears to me so pure as Jesus. God gave us liberty. Can these liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed the only firm basis of conviction in the minds of people, and that these liberties are a gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath? I tremble at my country when I reflect that God is a just God and his justice cannot sleep forever. Thomas Jefferson. We have staked the future and our ability to follow the Ten Commandments of God on our We have staked the future on our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all our heart. We have staked the whole future of the American civilization, not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of our political institutions on the capacity to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. James Madison, author of the Constitution, primary author. There's more. Noah Webster, all the mercies and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and law proceed from a despising and neglecting the precepts found in the Bible. The Bible is America's textbook, Noah Webster. Jedediah Morse, who is the father of Samuel Morse, who did the Morse code, to the kindly influence of Christians, we owe that degree of civil freedom and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoys. Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, the present Republican forms of government and all the blessings which flow from them must fall. Jedediah Morse. Catherine Cullen, this is for you. If thou would rule well, thou must rule for God. And to do that, thou must be ruled by him. Those who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. William Penn. And this one is one of my favorites. I won't read too many more, but I want you just to get a feel for it. It's I think this prayer is like, man, I need to pray. O most glorious God, in Jesus Christ, my merciful and loving Father, I acknowledge and confess my guilt and the weak and imperfect performance of the duties of this day. I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness of my sins, but so coldly and carelessly that my prayers have become my sin and stand in need of pardon. I have sinned against heaven and before thee in thought, word, and deed. I have condemned thy majesty and holy laws. I have likewise sinned by omitting what I ought to have done and committing what I ought not to have. I have rebelled against the light, despising the mercies and judgment, and broken my vows and promise. I have neglected the better things. My iniquities are multiplied and my sins are very great. I confess them, O Lord, with shame and sorrow, detestation and loathing, and a desire to be vile in my own eyes. I have rendered myself vile in thine. I humbly beseech thee to be merciful to me in the free pardon of my sin for the sake of thy dear Son and only Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance. Thou gavest thy Son to die for me. George Washington. George Washington wasn't a Christian. And there's all these different... This was in his private diary. He did say a lot of things publicly that would make you think he's... But this is his private diary. Hamilton, all you Hamilton fans out there. Here's what he said when he was dying. It's not in the play. I have a tender reliance on the mercy of the Almighty through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. I look to him for mercy and prayer, and please pray for me. I'll do one more. I could do Sam Adams. I'll do two more, a couple more. This one is in Isaiah 33:22. Some of you have heard this before, but some of you have not. It's important. The founders were looking at, when they were forming the government, and they came up with this verse. The Lord is our judge. There's your court system. The Lord is our lawgiver. There's your Congress and legislature. The Lord is our king. There's your executive branch. He will save us. It's amazing. Three branches will balance. Also, in the French Revolution, they believed in the new man, that through education and indoctrination, you could create a new superman who would have this enlightened view coming out of the Enlightenment of society. The founders didn't, even though they were deeply entrenched in the Enlightenment, they knew inherently the sinful nature of man, and that's why they put in a system of checks and balances. It has a Christian derivative when they were establishing the government. Today, we have a nation that's free from kings and